Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus was put to a test by a lawyer, much like we heard this morning, but this is something we heard a few weeks ago, something that resulted in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You may remember how that began. The lawyer asked Jesus, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus agreed with him. "You have answered correctly," he said. "Do this, and you will live." So it's sort of baffling that the Pharisees and a lawyer should come to Jesus in order to put him to the test by asking him a very similar question. And Jesus, of course, passed that test with flying colors. When asked, "Which is the great commandment in the law?" he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Now, I think it's more likely than not that the Pharisees did, in fact, know about Jesus' previous encounter with the lawyer. But even if they hadn't heard about that, surely they had to have expected Jesus to pass their test quite easily. After all, even our Sunday school children know and can tell you that God wants us to love him. For when you boil it down to its very essence, the law is rather simple. Love. Love God. And yet, the law, being simple, is still important. About this commandment to love, Jesus says, "This is the great and first commandment. It is the commandment above all other commandments. This commandment is the most important of all." When the last day dawns, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand before the Almighty God who judges both the living and the dead, this is the commandment for which we ought to be able to give account first of all. Did you love God? Again, that's why Jesus said to the first lawyer who tested him, "Do this, and you will live." Do this. This very simple, straightforward command that can even be summarized in one word, love. Do this, for life and death hang on it. Do this, says Jesus. But we know it is never done. For this simple and yet important command of just one little word is impossibly difficult for us to carry out. For we, who were once created in the image and likeness of God, have fallen together into the deepest corruption of sin. Love God? Who can do this as fully and as completely as Jesus commands? Well, just consider. If we truly loved God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind, then we would never hesitate or second guess or even break a sweat when it came to confessing our faith in him before other people. We would never think of the commandments as burdensome or restrictive. We would not need to be told, as Christ told us a few weeks ago, that no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. No, we would not need to be told that, for we would already have hearts of service for God and God alone. But we did need to be told that. We do. We will need to be told that in this life. Just examine yourselves this morning. How often do you count the cost to your reputation when the chance to confess Christ before others arises? How often do you grumble and groan when the law curbs your sinful, selfish desires? How often do you wrestle with greed, with the desires of the flesh, that which keeps you from giving generously to support the preaching of the gospel in this place, and to help your neighbor in his bodily need? How often do you sigh when the time comes to hold the word of God sacred and gladly hear and learn it. And yet, despite this testimony of the conscience, despite the testimony of experience, all of which convicts of a life lived imperfectly, there are some, maybe many in fact, who think that they have in fact loved God with all their heart, soul, and mind. This would include the Pharisees. They thought they had done all those things. But then Jesus has a second command for them, one that is like the first. Jesus went on, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And there is hardly any escaping from this word of law. Certainly the Pharisees could not escape, for they did not love their neighbor. They did not love their brother. They did not love their enemy. They did not love anyone nearly as much as they loved themselves. That's why, for example, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Jesus tells of a Pharisee, rather believably, who was ready to condemn all other people to hell in order to earn heaven for himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." Likewise, the Pharisees, in our gospel lesson today, had no small sense of satisfaction when they heard how the Sadducees, their religious opponents, were silenced by Jesus. And, of course, and perhaps most significantly, this encounter of which we heard this morning takes place during Holy Week, even as the Pharisees were plotting with the Herodians how to entangle Jesus in his words and finally charge him with blasphemy. And you remember how that turned out. Again, consider yourself today. Should you somehow convince yourself that you have indeed loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind, with everything you are, everything you have, then just look for a moment at the state of your neighbor. Have you loved him as you have loved yourself? Have you given him everything that you give to yourself? Have you submitted all of your needs and wants to his? If not, then you have not kept the commandment that is like unto the great and first commandment, and thus you have not kept that great and first commandment. And this is not foreign to any one of us. Remember that we all memorized the catechism and those explanations to the commandments in the catechism that all begin with an explanation very similar to the explanation to the first. We should fear and love God so that the rest of the explanation. So if you've not kept the 4th through 10th commandments by loving your neighbor as yourself, then you have not kept the first commandment by loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If you hurt or harm your neighbor in any way, you have not feared or loved God or trusted in him above all things. No, the law is not very complicated at all. We can fulfill it in just one word, love. And yet we can't. If we take the word of God seriously, then we must take this word seriously, love. And then that should lead us to take seriously our lack of love. We must come to recognize that this commandment reveals to us more clearly than anywhere else that we are in fact sinners who cannot stand before God on our own merits, efforts, strength, or worth. We must come to know how serious it is to break these commandments of love toward God and toward the neighbor. As Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." What happens to those who don't? Perhaps we can sympathize with the disciples who once asked Jesus in fear and trembling, "Then who can be saved?" But back to our gospel lesson today. Even as Jesus passed the test of the Pharisees, answering correctly the great commandment of the law, he did not stop there. He did not walk away with a smile, content with his victory. Instead, he asks them a question in response. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Now, the Pharisees seem to have passed that test. They rightly answer, according to Scripture, the Christ is the son of David. They were right. This is true. The Christ is the son of David, born of woman, born under the law. But that's not all. And so Jesus continued with another question. How then is it that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David confesses this in the Spirit. He's not speaking of his own sinful understanding, but rather inspired by God himself. And inspired by God, he calls his son Lord. By this question, Jesus wanted to lead the Pharisees to believe that the Christ is, in fact, David's Lord as well, the Son of God, begotten of his Father from all eternity, the Word of God who once gave that law of love to Moses on Mount Sinai. But Jesus wasn't done yet. He still has one more question to ask. If then David calls him Lord, how is it that he is his son? None of the Pharisees were able to answer him then, but we do. We confess this truth. We confessed it moments ago. We confess it each and every day. The answer is the mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus Christ is indeed true God and true man, two unconfused and unchangeable natures, that is divine and human, united indivisibly and inseparably in one person, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, it may be that Jesus' two questions are tangential. It could be, I suppose, that it's just a non sequitur, the only point of which is to demonstrate how much more learned and how wiser Jesus is than the Pharisees. Yeah, maybe Jesus is just showing off that while the Pharisees can't defeat him with their tests, he can easily overcome them. Certainly not. That is not the case at all. Jesus tested the Pharisees, so to speak. He asked them those questions for their good and for yours as well. For you see, the question of the law that was posed by the lawyer can only be answered in a salutary way by those questions that were asked by Jesus. Any other answer to the question of the law of love ends in condemnation for the sinner who cannot keep that law of love perfectly. Truly, we would all be lost. The Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, you and me, we'd all be lost, entirely shut off from God, cut off from his grace, if all we had was the law saying, love God and love your neighbor. But God has loved us. He's loved us despite all of our failures of divine and neighborly love, with such a love that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to shed his blood for us. This is the gospel in a nutshell, as they call it, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this is what that little word so means in that familiar verse. Not a quantity that God loved us so much, but a quality. God loved us in this way. He gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this, yes, this is the only salutary answer to the question of the law, that God the Father loved us and gave his Son Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who himself loved us and gave his life for us, that we might not be dead in our trespasses, but alive in him. You see, it is not your love that saves you, but God's love for you. True love is not found in that we have loved God, but in that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. God is love. And therefore, love, which does not insist on its own way, has come into the world and is embodied, better said, incarnate, in the man Jesus Christ. Now, we must be careful here, for love to be incarnate in Christ does not mean that Jesus is merely the complete man who has set the perfect example of how a man ought to love. If that were the case, if Jesus were simply setting the bar up here and showing us what to do, then the question of the law of love, would still have no answer for us but death. And that troubling question, then who can be saved, would only be met with silence. But again, Christ is more than the Son of David, if that just means a man who is greater than others in love and goodness. For he is also the Lord of David, far beyond all mortal men, who for us men humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the Son of Man, is also the Son of God, who came to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In his humility, in his sufferings, in his death, we learn the nature of true, pure, divine love. For God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So then what becomes of the law of love? Is it abolished? No. Rather, it is fulfilled. And therefore, we love, because God has first loved us. Not so fully or perfectly that we cease to be sinners in this life, but that we can confess, like Peter long ago, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And with John, we know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. They weren't lying. They loved God, and they loved their brothers, imperfectly and incompletely, but truly and really, and so do we. For in Christ, the accusations of the law have been silenced, for he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. But the instruction of the law remains for us, which instructs you to love God and your neighbor as you have first been loved. And you do so as Christians, as the baptized children of God, because the love of God has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. Again, at the conclusion of this encounter with Jesus, the Pharisees were silenced. No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. In a similar sort of way, we go from this place in silence. We go in quietness. But not because of shame or ignorance like the Pharisees, but rather because of assurance, because of peace, because of confidence. Yes, when the law makes its demands on us, demands of unconditional love for God and for the neighbor, uncertainty and questions will always follow. Think back to that first lawyer and his encounter with Jesus. When Jesus answered, "Do this and live," he had to ask something else. "Then who is my neighbor?" Likewise, we ask, "Which is the great commandment? How much should I love? Who can be saved?" And there's no hope, there's no assurance or comfort found there. But the gospel, when the gospel speaks to us of God's love in Jesus Christ, of forgiveness, life, and salvation in him alone, God's people simply rest in that promise and answer one little word, "Amen," that word of confidence and peace. "Amen," the word of the baptized. "Yes, yes, it shall be so." When a child is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, when your sins are forgiven at the beginning of the divine service, when you are fed the true body and true blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sacrament of the altar, you respond with that little word, "Amen." No one asks any more questions. No one answers a word. But unlike the Pharisees, it's because of faith. Faith that rests confident and secure, at peace, in God's love for us. Yes, this is your assurance. Today, and even to the end of days. Not your love, but Christ's love. And because Christ has loved you, even unto death itself, he will certainly sustain you guiltless to the end until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.